And now we're certainly very glad to see so many again. All are welcome. And we know that we live in busy times, and the believers here have been very busy with the children's meeting, and many have rushed back to be here for this second meeting, and other believers from the surrounding areas have come in, and the presence and attendance and attention of all are very much appreciated. The meetings carry through until Friday night, and as often as you're free and able, you know that you'll be very warmly welcome to come to hear the Word of God. Now, our reading tonight is from the Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians and chapter 2. And the text for our consideration tonight is verse 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. But just to make up the sentence, we'll read verse 6 as well. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And again, we trust the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word. Now, I see quite a number who were not able to be with us last evening. We're glad to see you, and I'll just take a minute and explain very quickly what we're attempting to do. We're not taking any consecutive subject in these meetings, but we are doing a little bit of Bible texting. And I want to take over the 5 nights, 5 distinct and diverse Bible texts, key texts, important texts, that speak largely to 5 separate subjects. What the text will have in common is this, that in each text there will be a string of 4 verbs or 4 nouns that will be mentioned, a cluster of 4 that will give a comprehensive coverage to some particular topic. You remember when Peter was being held guard in Acts chapter 12, we're told that he was held by 4 quaternions of soldiers, 4 groups of 4. Well, we have 5 quaternions of truth in each of these meetings through on the 5 evenings. Last night we took that text dealing with the great provision of the gospel for fallen mankind from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we are told that of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. A very compact and a very full text. The 4 provisions of the gospel. The subject that I want to come tonight to from and look at it from Colossians chapter 2 are the 4 pictures of growth. As we see it, I'll point out those pictures just in a minute. Metaphorical expressions that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians 2 and verse 7 to describe the growth, the development of the believer. I think we all feel our need of growth. We all feel our need of having spiritual development. We all feel our need of some degree of additional spiritual maturity. And we would like to have that roundedness in our personality so that we could engage in service for God and become useful in the assembly of God to a degree heretofore unknown. In fact, talking about the subject of growth, I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, just at the tail end of the year there. I was in a bookshop and I happened to lift what I would call a fairly lightweight Christian magazine. And in it, I leafed through some of the articles, some of them I didn't take any notice to, and there's one that did catch my eye, and I just scanned it very, very briefly. It was a light-hearted article. And in it, the author was doing one of those personality analyses, artificial kind of things. You know, you get them at your work there. You're a type A personality, you're a type B personality, and so on and so forth. Psychological type of thing. And he went on to point out that in any sizable group congregation of believers, you will have at least four types of personalities. And he classified them A, B, C, and D. And I was interested. I can't remember all the details, but I remember one or two details that resonated with my mind. The first type A personality was Active Andrea. And Active Andrea is a very interesting lady, very extrovert. She's always doing something. If anything has to be done, she'll be there. Very energetic, very enthusiastic. She'll make sandwiches for the team meeting. She'll give out calendars. She'll be involved in the children's work. She'll take a prime lead in hospitality. She'll always be on the go. She'll always be available. She can fit everything in. Everybody else is dizzy watching her. She's Active Andrea. The problem that Active Andrea has, she hardly ever stops. She never really develops the contemplative side of life. She never manages to have any real depth in her Christianity. It's action and biz and buzz, the Active Andrea type. The second was Brainy Brian. And Brainy Brian is a different sort of a character. He's a bit cold, detached. He'll have his nose in a book, about an 800 page book, and he'll be about page 400, and he'll not notice anyone, and he'll not want to be bothered with anyone, and he'll have Greek and Hebrew coming out of his eardrums and eyeballs, and he'll find people like ourselves that struggle with English just a hard piece of work. He doesn't relate well to people. He's very distant. He's absorbed in his own academic work. A very useful man in the Bible reading when the brethren get stuck on a subjective genitive or an aorist tense. Brainy Brian is the man for that occasion. But for most other occasions, he doesn't really make a powerful contribution. The third personality type was Compassionate Chris. He's a big soft fella. Big Chris. He just wears his heart on his sleeve. Everybody comes, he cares, takes everybody's troubles onto himself. He's the agony uncle for the whole place. And he's just a shoulder to cry on. And he loves to sit down and take them with a cup of coffee. And he listens to all the troubles that would add years to your very soul. And Compassionate Chris will take all of that. That's just the kind of person he is. And the fourth type was Dull Dan. He was just one of those characters. A sort of a flat character. A lackluster character. He smiled. They said the last time he smiled was the last week in August, 1994. And he has never cracked a grin since. And if you ask him to do anything, he'd do it. But he'd just do it. He'd never do anything extra, and you would never get the impression that he enjoyed it. But he can do it, and he can do it well if he has to do it. He has plenty of grit, but doesn't show very much grace. He's just Dull Don, not Desperate Don, but well on the road to becoming Desperate Don. And those were supposed to be the four personalities. Active Andrea, Brainy Brian, Compassionate Chris, and Dull Dan. Did you recognize any of them? Have any of them arrived around Harryville? Actually, would you want any of them? If you had your pick, the four of them are saved, genuinely saved, but four distinct personalities. If you had your pick, which one of them would you choose as a good asset to the assembly? You say, well, to tell you the truth, I really wouldn't want any one of them, but I would want a bit out of them all. That's it. If you could take the four of them and melt them down and mix them up and produce another four that had the compassion and the skill and the insight and the discernment and the energy and the activity and the joy of Andrea and of Brian and of Chris and the determination, the dogged determination and the deep-seated conviction of Dull Dan, you could do with a little bit of them all. You see, that's where we need to grow. We all have personalities. Salvation doesn't automatically change our personalities. We have all personalities that could do with a little bit of development. We're strong in one quadrant of life, but we're weak on another quadrant. What God really wants to produce are what I call 360 degree Christians. Christians that are strong in the full circle of life's activities and have a personality that reflects the character of Christ. And they have an evenness in their personality that makes them serviceable. That's what we're talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. The growth, the development of a believer. These Christians were doing fairly well. They were in some problems. One of the things that had complicated the situation was that false doctrine was beginning to circulate in their area. And the Apostle Paul is concerned that maybe some of them will be knocked off their stride by this false doctrine. And I'm not going into the details of that. And in order to avoid them getting into bypass meadows, he's writing this letter. Now, in the text that we are concerned about tonight, as I say, the previous verse is the commencement of the sentence, so we'll have to take it in just for a minute or two. I want to think about the commencement of Christian experience. That's verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Then, he'll talk about the continuation of Christian experience. So, walk ye in him. And then we'll have to get to verse number 7, the comparisons, the four comparisons of Christian experience and growth that we have in verse 7. Now let me go back just for a minute or two, and I'll have to give this shorter coverage than it really deserves. The commencement of Christian experience. He says, I'll take you back to the beginning, because if you're going to go on, he said, we need to be clear about the start. And he says, I'm going to take you back to that point of conversion. It's a good thing in life to be able to go back to a point in conversion. I mentioned it last night, I mentioned it again, just to go back and put your very finger, not necessarily upon a date in the calendar, but put the finger of your memory upon a specific point in life when you received Christ. And he said, that was the turning point. You see, dear brethren, in my opinion, and I may be wrong, but it'll take a fair wee bit to shift me. If you're vague on that, you'll be vague on the rest. It's hardly likely that you'll be able to go on if you're shaky on the start. So the Apostle Paul, in a little section that is talking about the Christian growth, he goes back to the Christian beginning. A point. He said, at that particular point, he said, you received Christ Jesus the Lord. He said, you gave a welcome to a person. And up to that moment, he said, you had kept them at a distance. He said, then you reached a point where you could see that without him, you were in dire straits. You were in a poverty-stricken condition. And he said, you gave him a welcome as you heard the message of the gospel. And who was this person? Ye received Christ Jesus the Lord. That made quite a difference in life. You couldn't have welcomed into your experience a greater person. And the combination of titles, you know, or maybe you don't know, but I'll just tell you, that those three great names or titles, Lord, Jesus, Christ, They occur together something like 80 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes it's Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's Christ Jesus our Lord. And you have quite a number of, this is the only time you have this one. Never before, never again in the original, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, do you have this expression, Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, I want to tell you, that person that was welcomed by you at that moment of faith, and he said your whole life was revolutionized and your attitude to him was completely transformed. He said he's Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, I think it's good for us dear believers just to take a while to go back from time to time and think about that great moment of conversion. And think about the greatness of the Savior whom we trusted. You know, he's Jesus. Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. He's the real man. As a child, they called his name Jesus. As Jesus, he lived in Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He worked in the carpenter's shop. As Jesus, he knew the difficulties of living in a family where they didn't believe in him. As Jesus, he suffered upon the cross. There's no doubt about the reality of his manhood. He was here. Right in history. And in time. For about 36 years, he was here. And he was known by the common crowd as Jesus. The real man. But he's more than Jesus. He's Christ. He's the recognized Messiah. This man who lived at Nazareth was the very person that had been promised for centuries in Old Testament scripture. And the great hope of the ages and the yearning of the faithful down the centuries had been pointing forward to a great deliverer who would come. And one day he stood and asked a group of men, whom you say that I am? Some say this, some say that, some say the other thing. And Peter said, we say, thou art the Christ. He did no such thing. He did no such thing. Whom say? Some say, some say, some say. Peter answers, we say. No. There's no we say in it. Peter just says, thou art. Thou art the Christ. In other words, Peter says, Lord, we are not giving an opinion. One opinion is, some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. This is not our opinion. He says, this is the true fact. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the real Messiah, the appointed, the anointed, the approved of God, the great prophet, priest, and king, the prophet who brings to us the word of God, the priest who does for us the work of God, the king who executes the will of God. He's Jesus, the real man. He's Christ, the real Messiah. He's Lord. He's the risen master. He conquered death. He left the empire of the grave just in tatters. The strong bars, they had to bow beneath the omnipotent sway of the triumphant Christ. He's the risen Lord. And as we sit tonight in Harryville, thank God he sits on heaven's highest throne. And we are united to him. And we accepted him. You remember the day when you bowed the knee. And you bowed your will. And everything about your being, it became completely subservient to the sovereign claims of Christ Jesus, the Lord. The great person that was received, he said, you'll never forget the grand beginning, that special point in your life and that special person. He said, that changes life, of course. He says, that means there are two of you now. He says you're not grappling with life on your own. He says you've received him. Once I received him as a boy of 12 back yonder as David Gilliland, up until that point it was David Gilliland trying to sort out the little bits and pieces of life, trying to go to school, trying to do this and trying to do that. Sometimes he might have got it right, sometimes he didn't get it right. But since the 24th of June 1970, David Gilliland had brought a second person in. And I had received Christ Jesus the Lord. My life is now under his jurisdiction, under his management. I'm not grappling with life single-handed. I have now the superior assistance of the very person who is the sovereign of the universe. He said that's all that happened. The greatness of the person that you, he has talked about him in chapter 1. He said he's the person that produced creation. He's greater than angels. He's the image of the invisible God. He said his death upon the cross will provide the platform for the reconciliation of the cosmos. He said this cosmic Christ, he has joined deity and humanity. He has turned typology into reality. He has brought together time and eternity. He said this cosmic Christ is your Savior. Young Christian here tonight, you remember that day when you received Christ Jesus the Lord. That put you into an altogether different position. He said, now that's how you started in Christian experience. But he says, so walk in him. He says, just keep going with him. He said, the commencement was your welcome of such a great person. He said, the walk will just be, it's a very, I've often thought that was a very unusual expression, walk in him. I wouldn't have found it so difficult or so unusual if it had said walk with him. But it says walk in him. I really don't know, to be honest. I don't know all that's involved in that. I take it it's a new path at least. And I take it as a new pattern. And I take it as a new power. This is power walking. So the Christian who has received Christ Jesus the Lord, they are now marching to a different drumbeat and they're going to a different pace. We are emphasizing again, very basic in these meetings, that conversion still makes a change. I know that that's become something that's cliched and hackneyed. I still can't believe. I know they say that we're living in a new age, David, and you're becoming one of those old antiques, and you're a bit old-fashioned, and you have old ideas, and you don't appreciate what young people are, and all their temptations, and all their trials, and all the things they get involved in. But they get saved nowadays. They get saved nowadays. They profess to be saved. Profess to have received Christ Jesus the Lord. They dress like the world. They act like the world. They go to the haunts of worldly pleasure. I cannot understand that for the life of me, dear. Listen, either New Testament Christianity is wrong or else we have changed our opinion. Once you receive Christ as Lord, you walk in him. March to a different drumbeat. March in a different direction. And it's a walk now. It's not a skip and a hop and a jump. No, it's just walking him. He says, you just keep going on the steady plod. He says, Christianity, real Christianity won't be thrills. It won't be surfing the latest wave of excitement. No, he says, just walking him. Sometimes in a Christian's life, I say this for the benefit of young believers, sometimes in Christian life, the Lord comes very near. And some of these believers that have been a number of years on the road, they'll be able to tell you, they've had special experiences of the Lord's closer presence in life. But you know, for the greater part, the days are very ordinary. And you didn't have any special experience yesterday, and you won't have any tomorrow, and you mightn't have any on Thursday. You just walk in heaven. That's the common figure that's used in the New Testament for the steady progress. It doesn't even say run. It doesn't say jump. Just walk in Him. You know, sometimes, and that was the problem actually here, that these teachers had come along to these Christians and they were telling them, well, you know, That's all right that gospel that you heard from the man at Epaphras and you have made a start. But if you're really going to become high flyers and fully fledged Christians, you need something extra. You need to have a little bit of philosophy. Maybe you need to have the worship of angels. You need to have something sensational, something super spiritual. You need to have a few extra rules. Paul says, listen, no. No, he says. No, he says, you don't need any supplement. He says, listen, the Christ that you received at conversion is such a great person, he's enough to keep you going the whole road. As ye have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, he said, just walk in Him. You don't need to go to see someone else. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need another battery charge. He said, all that you ever require, not only for the start, but for the road, is in Him. Walk in Him. I sometimes get a little bit discouraged because I see Christians and they're always looking for something extra. That's where the charismatic movement has flourished. They promise people a super sensational celestial charge of spiritual energy. It's like a power surge, and people go through various things to get this kind of second additional thing. That's not needed, dear Christian. It's not going for something else or someone else. It's a deeper appreciation of the Christ whom we've already received. And that'll bring me into these four comparisons. He says now, to go on in your Christian life, he said you've had a good start. You walk in Him, and he said, this is what it will be like. Verse number 7. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, he says, first of all, he said, the first picture of Christian growth and life that I want to mention is a tree. He says, strike deep. Rooted in Him. Strike deep like a tree. Built up in Him. Rise high like a building. Established in the faith. Stand firm like a pillar. Abounding in thanksgiving. The picture behind that word is flow full like a river. A tree, a building, a pillar, a river. Strike deep, rise high, stand firm, and flow full. He says something downward. Rooted in Him. Something upward. Built up in Him. Something inward. Strengthened in the faith. And something onward. Abounding with thanksgiving. Flowing like a river. Now we'll take a little extra look at these four pictures of Christian experience. First of all, rooted in Him. What about your Christian roots? When it comes to this matter of a tree, I suppose, one of the parts that we are constantly thinking about, and I'm not, the Bible mentions it, we think about the fruit of the tree, or even the foliage of the tree. You remember Psalm number 1, the tree planted by the rivers of water bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf shall not wither. But this is not the foliage of the fruit. This is the root. This is the part of the tree that's not seen. This is the hidden life. This is the part of my life in communion with Christ that no Christian ever observed. Can I talk to you for a minute here, just at 9:15? Can I ask you about your hidden life? Most of us in this meeting have quite a bit of leaves. Fair bit of show. What about the roots? Tell me this. Did you enjoy Christ today? Do the tendril of the root of your spiritual action, did you read the Bible at all? Rooted in Him. He said, if you want to be able to walk in Him and keep pressing on amidst all these difficulties, He said it will be absolutely vital that there's an unseen part of your life far away from the glare of publicity, far away from the gazing eye of people, a secret life with the Lord. I know that it's old fashioned now, and I used to hear, and I read in books, used to hear older Christians talk about it, and they talked about in books about a quiet time with the Lord. It might be old fashioned, but I don't think it's out of date. Younger Christian, you're going out there to school. I know what it is to be at school. And the language is blue. And some of the things that are being said, even some of the novels that you have to read for English literature, one of the things that you need to do before you go out every morning is to send down the roots. Read a little bit of the Bible. Get close to Christ. Be well rooted in Him. You know, a lot of us have a life that's very superficial. Not much depth to it, you know. It's all surface. It's all above ground. It's all that people can see. Maybe I'm too hard. I'm maybe too hard. If you were to ask me, David, what do you think the biggest problem in our day is? Why is it we seem to be losing ground? And why is it that we seem to be losing our spiritual grip? I think it's here. There aren't very many of us, myself included, there aren't very many of us that have any depth in our private life with the Lord. That will make a difference. I appeal to all my people here tonight. You make sure, this is the first ingredient of a vibrant spiritual life, to be rooted and have a hidden side to life that no human eye can see. It's only there for the audience of one, for the eye of God Himself. In fact, you read it, I'm sure, as well, I didn't pay much heed to it, but I just give it a passing glance. There at the end of October last year, in that big national park in Nevada, those mighty redwoods, those great trees, there were two of them toppled. They'd been standing there from the days of King Arthur, 1500 years ago, and it was a beautiful day, a nice calm autumn day, and some German tourists were walking along through this great line of 100 majestic mighty redwoods, and suddenly two of them just toppled. What happened? They blocked the road for weeks. In fact, to get them shifted, they had to blow them up. They couldn't even cut them up. They were so tall, and they were so sturdy, and they had been there for centuries. And gently they just bowed on a calm autumn day, and just blocked the road, to the amazement of the people that were there. You know, sometimes I think they discovered that the roots had withered. And they didn't have as big a grip on the ground. You know, sometimes we hear about people that are tall and sturdy and famous and well known. Suddenly, just to the gaze of everyone, in the absence even of a great storm, they just bow down to the ground. And everybody, oh, what happened that such a man could fall? Dear Christian, I say to us all tonight, any of us could fall. Once it becomes all to be seen above ground, and there's nothing beneath the surface, I say to everyone, gentlemen and ladies, Christian men and women, every one of us tonight, examine your roots. Are you losing grip on things? Are you shallow? Are you going through the motion of meetings, giving out hymns, saying prayers? We have gathered up enough of the Bible in our memory to keep us going long after we have lost real grip on God, a real contact with Christ. Rooted in Him. You know, I know it's switching back into an Old Testament figure, but in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, it talks about a tree planted by the river of water, and it says, it'll not wilt when the heat comes, and it'll not be afraid in the year of drought. You see, every one of us will get a test. There'll come storms into your life. There'll come storms into my life. There'll come years of drought. There'll be years when serving the Lord will be a joy. And there'll be fruit. And years when assembly life will just be a pleasure. But there'll be times of drought. Listen, Christian. The days of drought and the days of storm, the days when the winds begin to beat upon the branches and the boughs of the tree, that tests the root. According to Jeremiah 17, the tree that is the good roots, it can withstand the drought and can withstand the storm. I hope that God will help us. That's the vital part of it, the hidden part of life, the part that's not seen. Keep close to Christ, rooted in Him. But then, not only going deep, rising high, he says, built up in Him. That is, rising up. This is not now the hidden life. This is the heavenly life. This is the building. It's not talking in this passage about the foundation of the building so much. It's built up in Him. You remember, it's very parallel, at least in my thinking, to what we have in the little epistle of Jude. He says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. We could maybe do with an extra story or two. Could we? We could maybe do with a little bit of building. An extra level. I don't know if in 2011 I did much trial work. I'm not sure that I did. But you see, as far as the Christian is concerned, if I'm growing, I should not only be bearing, taking root downward. That's what I was talking about. We should also be bearing fruit upward. The sky's the limit. Skyscrapers. They're trying to build these great buildings out in the Middle East and Dubai and so on. And they're vying with each other who can build the tallest building and reach pencil up into the skies. You see, dear Christians, according to this epistle, this is the next chapter, and I'm not going into detail. The apostle says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things that are above. These people that travel, I don't know much about it, but they say that one of the ways to beat jet lag, and I don't know if it's true or not, but one of the ways to beat jet lag and that fuzzy, foggy feeling that you can have, once you get onto your flight, change your time to the country that you're going to. And if you change your time, say 6 hours ahead, to the country that you're going to, and you look at your watch, you begin to program yourself, your sleeping habits, and your eating times and so on, begin to be programmed to the other country. Not that, you know, dear believers, I suppose we could do that. We are going to another country. I think we should set our watches, our timetable, our values, our programs, set them according to the currency and the climate and the clockwork of heaven. Really, we live a lot for this world. We gather around us a great deal of possessions. You know, the most of the possessions that we collect, we're not going to get keeping them. And all the while, dear believers, we have certain possessions that we'll own forever. We should give them the most attention. All the other possessions are just on loan, and you'll soon have to leave them. But we have found a treasure in Christ. I feel that we don't enjoy them. That's the thing that's troubling me in my own spirit, and troubling me, that you can go on so much, and there's not just the depth, not just the depth of communion, and not just the height of realization. We don't really scale the heights. Built up in Him. Oh, I say to all of us, if the Lord be not come for 2012, let us try through prayer and Bible study to put another story on the building and to get a fresh hold on heaven and things that will make us a little bit more heavenly minded. We have it in Him, the potential for these great exercises. In fact, when I was talking there about people looking for some other experience, and they don't need it at all, for they already have enough in Christ, I was thinking about that story, you've heard it often enough, about that American big business magnate, big newspaper man, what was his name? Lord Randolph Hearst, and the Californian businessman, very wealthy, back there in the middle of the last century. And he with a great fascination in different artifacts and antiques and things that come from a previous era. And he had gathered up quite a collection, still be visible, he has bequeathed to the nation. And he heard about one special artifact that he didn't have. He said, "Boys, my collection," he says, "will never be complete till I get that." So he dispatched a businessman to cross the world to get it. He heard it was out there, but he didn't just hear it exactly where. He sent a man, financed him. He said, "You go as far as you have to go. Stay as long as you have to stay. Pay as much as you have to pay. Bring it back here." So he traversed and crisscrossed the continents for 6 months, and he came back and he couldn't find it. He said, "They tell me that it exists somewhere, but it's not obtainable, it's not available, it's not discoverable." And then about 6 months later, they were making an inventory of the things that Randolph Hearst did have. And you'll hardly believe it. You'll hardly believe it. He already had it. He already had it. And he spent tens of thousands looking for it. And if only the dear man had enjoyed what he already had, it would have saved him some of those exciting, expensive excursions. Dear believers, is there a believer here today and you're unhappy? You know, they've got ideas in our day. You can go to Craig Train, Bronson, and that thing to space you like. I don't care where you go. But you think now, if I can go on a cruise, if I can have exotic holidays, that will really make me a fulfilled Christian. You might as well sail on Love Day. For any joy it'll give you. Listen, now go on a cruise. Go on your cruise. And if you get me a free ticket, you never know what I'll do. That is, I'm hoping that we'll pray it on that top of it. I don't care, dear Christian, but I want to tell you this. All of those trinkets, the trinkets of time, will never satisfy the yearnings of the spiritual heart. When you have traveled far and wide and explored the wild world and spent a great deal of money and time in doing it that could otherwise both have been better spent, you'll discover that all the while, the Christ that really satisfies, I've had him from the night I trusted him, so many years ago. Rooted in him, built up in him. Paul says those teachers that tell you, you need philosophy, and you need holy death. He says, not at all. You have all that you'll ever need in Christ. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith. He said you're under attack. And he said you need to be established like a pillar that has been firmly grounded and it doesn't waver and it doesn't wilt. Well, we need that, don't we, believers? I think you'll all agree with me that the faith that we believe is under great attack. And again, I feel greatly for younger believers. I would say, and maybe I'm cutting the cloth a little bit close, for I want to finish here in reasonable time. But I would say that, broadly speaking, the Christian faith that we love is being attacked from four angles. Great attacks are being made on the Bible doctrine of creation. Great attacks are being made upon the person of Christ. Great attacks are being made upon the Bible doctrine of the local church in its distinctive identity, not with blurred edges, totally distinct from every denomination that men have created. And there are great attacks made upon the second coming. And if we are going to grow as Christians, we need to get firmly rooted with conviction in those great Bible doctrines. Thank God for the fundamentals of the faith. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught. I say again to my younger believers, and I'm not talking down to you, don't you, when you're young, you know, every novelty is attractive. And you're liable to chase after the latest fancy. And you're liable to be captivated by the newest idea. Not at all. You'll eventually discover, and I hope it won't take too long, that the things that have been taught by godly men that loved the Lord and read the book are still the things that are well worth dedicating your life and soul and testimony. Established in the faith. There were many sophisticated teachers floating around Colossae with some very, very harebrained, wonderful ideas. All their Gnosticism and their mysticism and the sophistries of Greek philosophy mixed in with Jewish Merkaba mysticism. They had it. Paul says, don't get excited about them. He says, you have it all in Christ. Established. He said, not only be rooted deep like a tree, rise high like an ascending building. He says, stand firm like an unshakable pillar. Get a grip on these great doctrines. The things that are essential and eternal. And as you read the Bible, you'll discover them. You'll enjoy them. And thank God we can build our lives upon them, because they will never pass away. And he says in it all, not only like the tree rooted and the building rising and the pillar established, but he says abounding. That's a word that means the full flow of a river, abounding with thanksgiving. He says, let the flow of thanksgiving be constantly coming from your very souls. You know, grace has abounded. Romans 5, as it tells us, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Dear brethren, grace has abounded in our direction, from God to us. And I want to tell you that gratitude should abound from us to God. Six times in Colossians, the apostle mentions thanksgiving. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, made us speak to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who do we thank? The Father. Why do we thank him? He has freed us from the power of darkness. He has fitted us for an inheritance of eternal life. When do we thank him? He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father. by him. May God grant us a thankful people. You know, I do not know. I know Christians have trials and troubles, and I'm not making these remarks with not light-hearted way, and I'm not belittling some of the pains that the Lord's dear people have to suffer. But you know, dear Christians, may God grant that we'll be a happy people. That we'll have an attitude of gratitude. Where on earth? What produced those putty-faced Christians? Not even the slightest sign of joy. I tell you, they're a drain. They're a drain on any assembly. They're a drain on any meeting. They're people you never see me looking at them in a meeting. They would put the preacher here. You know, why? I got a wee bit of reaction there, all right. There's one or two of them I glanced at, and they shifted. Anyway, what I tell you, dear Christians, giving thanks, abounding in thanksgiving. Let the river, you know, some of us are so thankless that it is dried up until it's a trickle. It should be flowing. I know it's maybe not the deepest hymn that you'll ever sing, but at least there's a certain grain of truth in it. Count your many blessings, one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You'll be like that, will you? Four pictures of growth. Striking deep like a tree, the hidden life. Rising high like a building, the heavenly life. Standing firm like a pillar, the healthy life. Flowing full like a river, the happy life. May God grant that Colossians 2 and 7, with its four pictures of growth, will be reflected in these lives of the people who have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow again to thank thee for such a Saviour. We thank thee for all that he is to thee and all that he has become to us. And we pray that thou wilt enable us to represent him to others in a way that he might become attractive to perishing sinners in a world of need. We thank thee for these considerations. We thank thee for the different individuals in the meeting, for our diverse personalities. And we pray that there might be spiritual development in a growing knowledge of the Saviour, and that as a result, our personalities might become more productive for the advancement of his interests. We give our thanks for the privilege of being here, and we ask thy protection on our journeys home as we commit the way of every individual to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.